40 years ago, this coming May, just in a few weeks, is the anniversary on May the 18th of the explosion of Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens in the Cascade Range of Washington exploded with what is probably the most visible indication of the power of nature that the modern world has ever seen. At 8:32 a.m., the explosion ripped 1,300 feet off of the mountain with a force of 10 million tons of TNT, and this is hard to believe, or roughly equal to 500 Hiroshimas. 60 people were killed, unfortunately, most by the blast of a 300-degree heat traveling at 200 miles an hour. Some were killed as far as 16 miles away. The blast also leveled 150-foot Douglas firs as far as 17 miles away. A total of 3.2 billion board feet of lumber were destroyed, enough to build 200,000 three-bedroom homes. That's the power in nature. That's the power that the Creator God has put into motion in our universe. That's the power that Jesus Christ holds together according to Colossians chapter 1. And we certainly saw his power when he was here on earth, when he said to the great storm there in Mark chapter 4 that was on the Sea of Galilee, "Peace be still," and everything stopped. But there's a greater power that we need to be concerned about in our day. A preacher was giving a made-up illustration, but I think it was very, very accurate. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he was asked by his angels, "Did you accomplish your task?" "Yes, all is finished," the Lord replied. "Well, we have a second question," said the angels. "Has the whole world heard of you?" "No," said Jesus. The angels then asked, "Well, what is your plan?" Jesus said, "I've left 11 men and other followers to carry the message to the whole world." The angels looked at him and said, "What is your plan B?" "Friends," the preacher said, "there is no plan B. Jesus desires to reach the whole world through simple men and women like me and like you." This morning was read to you the Mark account of the triumphal entry. And as we begin, I want us to understand the tremendous work that God is wanting to do that began there when Jesus presented himself on the Mount of Olives. We're going to be looking today at the works of Christ as should be manifest in us. What we are doing in these days leading up to Easter and some after is looking at the Gospel of John. We started with chapter 12, and we're going through to the end of the Gospel, looking at the aspects of Christ's life that should have a dramatic impact upon us, because if we're truly a believer, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And therefore, we ought to show forth the continuing ministry, the continuing work of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus in Matthew, we read starting in verse 4 of chapter 21, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes. They put clothes on them, and there they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Well, at this moment, the disciples were probably at the height of their emotion. They were thrilled that the scripture was being fulfilled and that Jesus was being presented as the king. Now, it was very significant, as we mentioned earlier, that Jesus came on the foal of an ass. He came in a very humble way to be presented as king. And they should have understood that he did not come as a conqueror. This was not the setting up of the political kingdom. That will come in the millennium yet future. He was coming to be the Savior and to begin the tremendous work of reaching the world with the truth of the gospel during this church age. And the disciples had a lot of thinking change and transformation that was needed, because they were arguing even during these coming days before the cross about who would be the greatest, who would be the one set up to help rule this kingdom that was to come. And they were missing the whole point that Jesus was coming to save the world from their sins and to do a deep transforming work in the lives of men and women. And so in these days prior to the cross, as we now go to the Gospel of John, you can turn with me to chapter 14. That will be our text for today. We see the careful preparation of the Lord Jesus for these disciples so that they would have the foundation of truth to get the understanding of the spiritual kingdom versus the political kingdom. It's very interesting when you go to the book of Acts. Just prior to Christ's ascension into heaven, they were still asking him when the kingdom was going to come. But all this teaching, the Spirit of God would bring back to their remembrance, as Christ promises in this passage, and they would realize that the Lord was going to do a much greater work than a political kingdom. He was going to do a rescuing, transforming work in the lives of lost men and women, and he would form the beautiful body of Christ, the local church, in this day. And that is the greatest glory of all, as Ephesians chapter 3 clearly tells us. And so in John chapter 14, we are going to see here the perspective, the paradigm that Christ wanted his disciples to have that would change their whole view toward the rest of their life and should change the view of us toward the rest of our lives. Now, these days of crisis, I trust God is able to use and is using in our lives to change our thinking. It's very easy for us to be looking at life from just the here and now. But the Lord starts by preparing them for their future. Christ prepares for our future. Now, we need to understand what is coming and what life is all about. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ tells them that he's going away. This is a shocking thought. We talked about this in the last message. He was going to leave them, but this was going to be better. And he was going to go, and he was going to make preparation for our heavenly residence. The Savior was going to make preparation for our heavenly residence. You see, folks, we're not at home yet. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship, as is mentioned in the epistles, is in heaven. Why is that? Because heaven is Christ's home. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's a wonderful thing. In my Father's house are many mansions. And it means rooms. It's the imagery of a dwelling place taken from the Oriental house in which sons and daughters have apartments under the same roof as their parents. And so the purpose of his departure was to make ready where he could welcome us, his bride, and have fellowship with us and oneness with us forever. Now, I know all the talking about what kind of mansion I'm going to have, but this is even better, folks. We're going to be in the palace of the king. We are going to be in full relationship with Jesus Christ. He's going to prepare the perfect place for us to live in the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's going to be such that we will not be far off in some corner. We will have the privilege of having interaction with Jesus Christ for the rest of our eternal life, which never ends. It's an amazing thought. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Christ that he prayed just a couple of hours before he was apprehended. And he said, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." He said, I want them to be with me, to behold my glory, and I want to have that relationship. Folks, there's nothing deeper in all of life than when someone really loves us and wants to have a full relationship with us. Jesus Christ wants to have the fullest, most intimate relationship with his people in heaven. He wants us to partake of his glory. He is going to give us resurrection, glorified bodies that are going to be able to function with divinity. This is an amazing thing. Folks, it is a joy that is unspeakable. And he clearly intended to bring them to his home. He wasn't going to prepare without following through. So if you've trusted Christ, you know that Revelation 21:1 is where you're going to be. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." What a tremendous reality this is, that we are going to be with him, the New Jerusalem that we will immediately go to once the rapture takes place, will be brought into the new heavens and the new earth. It's a tremendous reality. And so there's a wonderful practical application. We must not be enamored by this temporal world. I'm amazed how much wasted time there is with believers in that which does not last. I'm afraid many of us are realizing how that the things that we thought were security in this world can vanish like a vapor in a moment. The security of jobs, the security of investments, and many other things are gone many times when you have a crisis like this. It shows the temporary nature of this world. And my, we need to be thrilled by the reality of what we have coming. And that's what the Lord was trying to help these disciples. You're thinking way too temporal. You're thinking way too much in the perspective of man, wanting to have a position, wanting to have authority, wanting to be part of the kingdom. You've got to realize there's something much greater that's coming. So you need to give your lives to something that is more important in these days, which he's going to talk about here a few verses later. A pilot in the Peruvian army, Captain Luis Quintero, was forced by a storm in 1940 to make a forced landing in the mountainous interior of Peru. Instead of meeting hostile tribes, he met instead a friendly people with white skin and had pure Castilian Spanish, which is from Europe. What was their story? Well, in 1904, two families were lost while crossing the Andes from Peru to Brazil. These people, that were now 450 in number, were their descendants. For 36 years, they knew nothing of the outside world and what was going on. Well, the captain told them many things they did not know. World War I, World War II, radio, market crashes, and the many other blessings and curses of our modern civilization. These so-called lost people realized how fortunate they had been in avoiding all of these horrors. They decided they did not want to return to civilization. And that's just a good graphic illustration of how foolish we are to be enamored by this world. And so he's preparing a place for us, and he has then the obvious promise of his return. He will come back. That's what he said. If I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the emphasis here is on being with him. I will return. C.H. Spurgeon says it well. Our Lord Jesus Christ prepares heaven for his people by going there. Suppose you were to be lifted up to a state which looked on as heavenly, but Jesus wasn't there. It would be no heaven to you. But wherever I may go, and when I do go, if Jesus is already there, I do not care where it is. To be with Christ is far better than to be anywhere else. Well, then, the first thing that Christ had to do in order to prepare heaven for his people was to go to heaven. That made it heaven. And my friends, it isn't the streets of gold, it isn't going to be all the beautiful things, and it's going to be beyond the description of any human tongue to explain what it's going to be like. It's going to be fat to the fact that there is Jesus, and we can have a relationship with him. That's why we can talk about heaven on earth, because Jesus is in us. And so the heavenly breezes of that celestial city are with us today. That's why the Spirit of God can give us joy and peace, because we have Jesus. And so he's going to come back and get his bride, 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so, my friends, we need to have the same perspective that the Lord was trying to give these disciples, that he was going to come back, and he could come back at any time. This is what drove those early apostles to work hard, because they realized life isn't what's going on here as far as our own self-fulfillment. That's going to be tremendous when we're with Christ. There was much to do, and Jesus could come at any time. And what a moment it's going to be. This one who loves us, who died for us, who wants us to live with him, who is preparing a place for us, who will be there to meet every need. He's going to come. It could be while I am still preaching this message here this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Note, for the Lord himself, speaking of Jesus, shall descend from heaven. And notice what will be known first, with a shout. That will be the shout of Jesus himself. Come up with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, we need to be looking for Jesus. We need to be so in love with him in our relationship that this thought of him coming is something that really motivates us to use the time that we have. The difference between waiting and watching is a story, it's illustrated in a Scotch fishing village. After days at sea, the skipper of a fishing boat was bringing his craft back. As the boat neared the shore, the men gazed eagerly toward the dock, where a group of their loved ones were waiting. The skipper, looking through the glass, identified some of the women, saying, "I see Bill's, Mary's, and there's Tom's, Margaret, and David's Anne." One man was very anxious because his wife was not there. He left the boat with a heavy heart and pressed his steps up the hill, where he saw a light in the cottage. He opened the door, and his wife ran to meet him, saying, "I've been waiting for you." He replied with a proper rebuke, "Yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them." And there, when we are enamored by what we're doing, or just pressed by the details of life, we lose the fact that we're part of an eternal timeline, and it's all about Jesus. And so we get wrong motivations, and we need to make sure that we have a real heart to see things from an eternal perspective. Now let me stop here and say, you may be listening to me this morning, heaven may not be assured for you. Eternal life is absolutely something that you can have confidence. "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That's found in 1 John, same writer, chapter 5, verse 13. And you can know, but You have to put your faith in Christ. It's not religion. It's not rituals, folks. It's no focus on man. It's all on Christ. He's the way. We're going to see this in just a moment. You've got to believe in him and actually trust him, putting aside all confidence in self and realizing that Jesus finished the work. When he cried out, "It is finished," we'll talk about that this Friday, it was finished. There's nothing more you can add to it. And if we hold on to depending upon ourselves in any ways, we're not going to be one of those that has eternal life. Tim LaHaye talked about when he was a boy, he took a tour of the Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. He saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in that car leaped up to the magnetic crane. Then he saw a strange thing. Some pieces of steel fell back into the car. Well, he mentions how he waited until others had left on the tour and then climbed up to look inside and find out why these pieces fell back in. And he said, "I found they weren't steel at all. Lying on the bottom of the car were some old 2x4s, a broom handle, and some broken pieces of wood. Only objects made of the right component responded to the magnet. The rest were left behind." And my friend, Jesus could come today, and you need to know that you have trusted him, that you have eternal life. You are sealed by the Spirit of God, that you have made that transaction of faith, fully putting your trust in him alone. The last thing you want is to be left behind. So that first perspective change, that paradigm switch, is for us to understand that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And then secondly, Christ reveals the Father. I'm going to read several verses here, starting with verse 4. "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas, the realist, he saith unto him, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Here's one of the great I am statements. And he said, he is the way. As I've already said, you've got to know the Lord as your Savior. He's the way, not religious tradition, not rituals, not our philosophy, not our works. A traveler engaged a guide to take him across an extremely barren desert area. When the two men arrived at the edge of the desert, the traveler looked ahead, saw before him trackless sands without a single footprint, path, or marker of any kind. He turned to his guide. He asked in a tone of surprise, "Where's the road?" With a reproving glance, the guide replied, "I am the road." Jesus is the way. Oh, how we need to trust him. And Christ here is the revelation of the Father. Look with me at verse 7. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me, for the very work's sake." Now he said, you should now know by having been with me, the Father. You've got to know me personally. Now, I want to remind you that at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God, that's Jesus Christ. The Word, the communication. Jesus Christ became the perfect man, but he truly became a man, yet his spirit was divine. That's the great mystery of the incarnation. And because he was truly a man and lived in the limitations of humanity, and with his spirit of divinity being who these disciples got to know, then they should have known the Father. In fact, they were learning of the Father, but they did not understand that. And he said, if you've known me, you have known the Father. You have now seen him. And Philip said, oh, it'd be wonderful to have an experience and seeing God the Father. You know, we look for experiences. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you've not known me? If you've not known the Father, by knowing me, you know the Father also. Why do you ask, show us the Father? You need to believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me. You know, friends, so many times we are tempted to say, give us an experience. And I think the Spirit of God would say the same thing to believers. Oh, we'd love to have a revelation of Christ. And the Holy Spirit said, have you not been so long with me? Have I not so long abided in you that you've not known the Savior, that you've not known the Father? Everything you need is in me to know the Father and the Son. That's what John talks about in 1 John, how that we have fellowship with Him and with the Father and with the Son, and the glorious reality that we have because of the Spirit of the living God. And so we can know Christ, who is the revelation of the Father. That's why we want to have the Spirit of God exalt the Son and to cause us to understand the Father, because we have been given that wonderful gift to make that real. A.W. Tozer said, I've suffered through many a dull and tedious sermon, but no sermon is poor or long when the preacher is showing to me the beauty of Jesus. Why is that? Because that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is presence. When He's working in a church, when He's working through a preacher, and Jesus is being glorified, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Father will also be understood. We have everything we need to know God Almighty. And so, not only do we need to have a different paradigm when it comes to our life, it's eternal, and we must not live for this world. Jesus is everything. We're going to be with Him for eternity. We need to know also that we have the Holy Spirit now, just like they had the Savior, and the Son and the Father are revealed to us, so we have all we need in Him. We ought not be looking for anything else to meet our needs. But how often we do. So Christ is the key to understanding God, God the Father. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, the believer should know the voice of the Savior. We are His sheep. It's a wonderful thing. And He is our shepherd. I am the good shepherd, John chapter 10 says. Now, if you're not a true believer, you don't know the voice then of the Savior. It's very important that you come into that relationship. But if you are a Christian, sometimes that hearing of the Savior can be dulled because of sin in our life. But oh, how wonderful it is for us to know the voice of the Savior. During World War I, some Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep that were outside of Jerusalem on a hillside. This shepherd, who was sleeping, awoke to seeing his sheep being driven off on the other side of the ravine. He could not even hope to recover this valuable flock of sheep single-handedly, but suddenly he had a thought. He stood up on the other side of the ravine, put his hands to his mouth, and gave his own peculiar call, which he used each day to gather his sheep in when they were mixed with other flocks. The sheep heard the familiar sound. For a moment they listened. And then, hearing it again, they turned and rushed down one side of the ravine and up the other toward the shepherd. It was quite impossible for the soldiers to stop the animals, and the shepherd was away with them to a place of safety before the soldiers could make up their mind whether or not they should pursue him. Why? Because they knew the master's voice. And my friends, we need to live with an eternal perspective, realizing He's gone to prepare a place for us. And we need to realize that Jesus reveals the Godhead, and he's given us the Spirit, and we can know his voice. We can live in that intimate relationship with him. That ought to change everything. And that leads us now to the climax of this passage, verse 12. Christ promises divine favor to accomplish his work. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He had said, you need to believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me. You need to believe that for the very word's sake. You need to believe that what I have said. You need to know my voice as those sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. You need to just immediately, when you have my words in the scripture, you need to stand upon them. But also, you need to believe me for my very work's sake, he said in the previous verse. He had done great miracles. He had shown great power. He had had a wonderful impact on multitudes with spiritual truth. He had clearly shown himself to be the Messiah. And my friends, we need to understand that faith in his words will lead to faith in the works that he does, and that he has got a great and mighty privilege for us and will favor us with his grace and power if we will trust him. This is an amazing verse. I often preach on this. He says, truly, truly, when he says it that way, this is something he wants us to get a hold of. If you believe on me, the works that I do, you'll do also. Well, that's just a breathtaking statement. You look at the Gospels. To see multitudes healed, feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, having the sea calmed, and then to be able to say, Lazarus, come forth, and a man is raised from the dead, and other great works, that we could do the same kind of works. But then he goes on to say, and even greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He had been telling them that the great plan was for him to fulfill salvation on the cross, come out of the grave in victory, resurrected, and then be ascended as a man, our representative. We united with him at the very right hand of authority there with the Father. And because of that, he would send the Spirit of God, and we would have the ability now to have the greater works, because Jesus, as the glorified man, has conquered Satan. He is over principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And therefore, in the spiritual realm, we can do more than even Christ could do in his pre-crucifixion ministry because of what he accomplished on the cross. God follows his own order and laws, and he waited until the victory was won, and now with the coming of the Spirit, those who are saved have the privilege of seeing mighty things done through the power of God. Now, this is an essential promise. You are to believe on me. This is the promise that is the key to all that we're talking about. You need the right perspective. That we have an eternal life. We need to have the right perspective that Christ reveals the Father and that we are part of the Trinity and can have great fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that heaven is on earth now, and that's what life is about. But to realize, because of all of that, we now have the privilege of the glorified Christ living his life of power to establish in us and through us greater works. That's why the title of this message is The Works of Christ. If we're going to talk about Christ and all that he did, every believer needs to have confidence that this kind of life can be theirs. And so this is such an important key. And faith is the key. You notice back in verse 12, he that believeth on me, you'll be able to do works. Listen, Christians can pray and miracles can happen, but the greatest power is when Christians pray and are and have the power of God, they can preach like Peter and thousands get saved. They can see an Ethiopian eunuch saved that reaches all of Africa. They can be like Paul and even in prison have an enormous influence, and the Roman Empire is shaken. Those early Christians in one part of a century turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's the greater works. But it's unbelief that holds us back. We often use the example of Israel. What they did as a nation is a great illustration of what happens to us as individuals. In verse 17 of chapter 3, speaking of their not taking the land and the great promise that God had given to them to be able to conquer the promised land. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? Speaking of that great victory, but to them that believed not, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And going on in Hebrews to chapter 11, the great faith chapter, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friends, it looks like everything's slipping away somewhat with all that's happening. God is simply poising his church, I believe, for the greatest era ever of fulfilling John chapter 14, verse 12. We are not dependent on man's strength. We are dependent upon God's power, and we have all of it when we're willing to believe. Do we really believe? The Lord really struck me here recently about what it means to believe and to have a God-sized vision. We have been praying for God to work. We have been praying for God to reach the world. We've been praying for God to change us. And here this kind of an event happens. A lot of different perspectives we can have, but the one thing we can certainly see is that God is able to do anything. He can change circumstances in a moment. And my friends, if we will be walking with God and have an eternal perspective and have fellowship with God Almighty, we can then, if we will believe, God can take simple people like us and show forth that greater works power that he promised to these disciples, these simple men. Well, we need to fully believe. The promise is conditional. If you look at verses 13 and 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We've got to believe, and belief will be shown through prayer. You can talk all you want to about faith, but faith is exercised in that communication with God that leads to dependent steps of faith in which God does miracles through us because we're not looking to ourselves. We are trusting God's word against how we feel, what people think. We are doing what God says, and we call upon God to accomplish that work. And so it's very interesting. We are to believe in God, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. This whole matter of God's work being done through what Jesus Christ had accomplished. It's a tremendous reality. R.A. Torrey says, one Sunday, the mother of the most difficult boy he had ever known came up to him after the service and said to him, do you know my boy? Yes, I know him, he said. Everybody did. Well, the mother said, do you know he's not a very good boy? Yes, Torrey answered, I know he's not a very good boy. This heavy-hearted mother then said, what should I do? Have you ever tried prayer? Why, of course I pray. No, I don't mean that. I mean, have you ever asked God definitively to regenerate your boy, and have you expected him to do it? I do not think I've ever been as definite as that. Well, said the preacher, you go right home and be just as definite as that. Tori then reported that she did go home and was definite as that, and that it was probably from that very day, certainly from that week, that the boy was transformed, came to know the Lord as Savior, and began to be a fine Christian young man. We as believers have missed so much in these days, so dependent on what we have, so dependent on our busy lifestyles. When are we going to wake up and realize that the greater works are right there if we will just trust the Lord? The very next verse says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Cherish what I've told you. Hold on to, obey what I've said. If you really love me, if you're going to revel in that relationship, you need to do what I've told you to do. Oh, my friend, the same one that was able at the storm to say, peace be still, is the same one like in the Lewis Awakening. After there had been seasons of great prayer and God began to work, there was this almost a spiritual earthquake. And as Duncan Campbell sensed that God was doing something, one of the deacons opened the door of the church. They had a late night service. And he says, come and see. And out that door he looked, and all over the hillside, people were coming to the church. Nothing had been announced. It was just the Spirit of God calling them to that church. Hundreds of people from all over that region came, and the power of God descended, and hundreds and eventually thousands were saved in those islands. That's the kind of work that is called greater works. That's how the cowardly, disloyal fisherman Peter could preach and be bold and call men to repent. And for there to be 3,000 in the same area where they had told Pilate to crucify Jesus, in that very same area, 50 days later, had the power of God come upon them and cry out, what must me do? My friends, these are days that we've got to get the right focus. Jesus is coming again. He's preparing a place for us. He wants us to live with him forever, and he wants to live with us now. He's revealing the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is to us now. We have a great life. It's to be spiritual, the spiritual kingdom, not the physical realm. We're not to live for this world. And if we will live that way and believe, we can do the works that Christ did because he is in us through the power of the Spirit, and we can do greater works because he is on the throne. My friends, I want to encourage us to say, Lord, whatever it takes today, whatever it takes in these difficult days, change my thinking, and may that be permanent change, because there is going to be a great realization of Christ's ministry on this earth if we as believers today will yield to him and truly believe.